except for the second or third row. Before you leave today, before we get into our study, on the back there's a flyer titled Why Vote. And we have been given a responsibility to vote wisely. I think as a Christian, we are more responsible in terms of why we should vote. If you don't vote, you don't have a reason to ever complain about anything. There's a few things, and you know, I can't endorse a particular candidate, but I have information on both of them, so that's legal. Bush strongly favors outlawing abortion. Kerry strongly opposes outlawing abortion. Bush strongly favors outlawing partial birth abortion. For those of you who don't know what partial birth abortion is, you deliver the baby all except for its head. And then the doctor takes this instrument and goes into the back of the head, pierces the brain, the skull, sucks out the brains, and then crushes the skull. And because the baby hasn't been fully delivered, they considered that to be legal. Kerry is in favor of that. Butch strongly disfavors that. Parental notification for minors. Basically stating that if your daughter becomes pregnant, that she should notify you. Bush says that he favors that. Kerry says that that child has the right to just be pregnant and do whatever she wants to do with that baby. As far as education goes, Bush has vouchers for public, private, or religious schools. He favors doing that. Kerry opposes that. To restore voluntary prayer in public school, Bush favors that. Kerry opposes that. Homosexuality, marriage for one man and woman only, Bush strongly favors that. Kerry strongly opposes that. Equal rights for civil unions, Bush somewhat opposes it because it goes along the same line in the aforementioned one. Kerry strongly favors it. Allow gays to openly serve in the military. Bush strongly opposes. Kerry strongly favors. And I'd just like to read a couple of things that I think the scriptures have to say about a few of these issues. As far as abortion goes, God has known us and cared for us from all eternity. In Psalm 133:13, it says, "For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb." In Deuteronomy 5:17, he states, "You shall not murder." You can also see Jeremiah 1:5 and Ephesians 1:4. Should a woman have control over the life in her body? I believe God is the only one that has control over life. In Ezekiel 18:4, it says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine." 1 Peter 2:16 says, "Live as free men, not using your liberty as a cloak for evil." You can also see 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Should a child who might be born deformed or retarded be aborted? According to Exodus 4:11, the Lord said unto him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who has made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" No man has the authority over life. Romans 9:20 says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will a thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?'" Should a child conceived as a result of rape or incest be aborted? The father shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. I think that's pretty plain. In Deuteronomy 24:16, it says, that's the scripture I just read you. Will a candidate proposition for whom you vote support the life of the preborn child? I think this is an important issue. I was in a discussion with a young lady just yesterday, well, actually Thursday, and she asked me why was I voting for a certain candidate. And I said he supported my views. I believe that he rightly represented what I believed in. And she said to me, what were those, some of those views? And I mentioned the right to life, you know, for the unborn. I mentioned the fact that our nation should be able to make decisions for itself without getting an okay from other nations. And you know what she said to me? Well, what about the homosexual agenda? I said, well, I believe God made Adam and Eve, and he intended a man and a woman to be together. And that's how he procreates, and that's how he desires men to be. And he said, well, do you believe that some people are born that way? I said, no, I think that some people are born with the desire for other men and some women for other women. They are born with that desire, but that's the sin nature. Just like a man desires to corrupt and commit murder or to steal or to lie or to cheat. And you can do one of two things. You can submit to that desire, or you could submit to the way the Creator said you were made. That's why we all needed to be born again, so that we would have a new nature put in us. And she said to me, well, the thing that most impresses me about my candidate is that the economy is his focus. Sad, but there are many people like that. As far as education goes, parents and grandparents have the primary responsibility for educating their children. We know that. But in Psalm 78:5, it says this, he commanded our fathers that they should teach the commandments to their children. You can also see Proverbs 22:6 and Deuteronomy 6-9, Psalm 78:5-7, and Titus 2:1-8. And as far as homosexuality goes, God opposes homosexual behavior. He loves the homosexual just like he loves the liar, the thief, the fornicator. He loves them all the same, but he wants us all to repent. And this is what he says about homosexual behavior. In 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous persons, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And you can also read this same commentary in Romans chapter 1, verses 18-22 or 32. Does your candidate support or endorse something that God opposes? And again, I can't tell you to vote for. Judicial selection. Will your candidate appoint judges and officers who pursue only justice? In Deuteronomy 16:18-20, it says, you shall appoint judges and officers which the Lord your God gives you, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality nor take a bribe. Also read 1 Samuel 16. Will the judge for whom you vote or support make the law his or her own? What core values do they possess that might influence their judgments? And then there's the area of pornography. We must protect and promote pure thought lives. In Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And in Matthew 5:28, he says, but I say unto you that whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You can also see Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 6, and Revelations 2:20-23. Will the candidate's position strive to remove pornography from your community? And what about welfare? It is the responsibility of believers, not government institutions, to help the poor and widows and orphans, and we need to determine who they are from the scriptures. In Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 8, it says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. See also James 1:27 and James 2:15 through 16. Does the candidate proposition support state, federal, or welfare system? And these are just some of the things to give you to help you in your decision making regarding voting, which is a responsibility that God has given us that we shouldn't take lightly. And if you haven't voted, I think tomorrow is the last day, is it, for registration? Anybody know? It's passed. Well, I've been voting for ever since I was 18. So I have already taken care of that. And I hope that you have. And if you haven't, shame on you. The next time around, don't miss it. And I believe that for you and I, as Christians that are in a world that we know is corrupt and it's going to get worse and worse, there's no reason to sit back and say, well, it's going to get worse anyway, and be apathetic and say, well, you know, none of the candidates suit my purposes. That's being irresponsible. And if you haven't voted, I'm rebuking you today. In encouraging you for the next opportunity that you have. But if you have registered, make a point to take the time out and go vote for the candidate of your choice that fits the values that you would like to see in our country. I believe that's a responsibility for every one of us. And make sure you pick up one of these, Why Vote. There's a lot more information on it than what I picked out, but I think it'll be helpful to you. So let's bow our hearts and get prepared for our study. Father God, we just thank you so much that you have given us liberty, not just in this country, but in our own hearts, Lord. There are many people that are walking around in this country that are not free. They're bound by sin. They're in bondage to iniquity. Lord, they're living for the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. They haven't bowed their hearts to you. And yet, Lord, we're free in two ways. We're free in a country that's allowed us freedoms, but we're also free because we have been born again, and we've been born anew by your Spirit, which causes us to walk in a different place, in a different way, causes us to think in a different way and to value things on a different level than we did prior to knowing you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us an eternal perspective on life, not a temporary worldly perspective. Lord, we know that one day we're all going to stand before you and give an account. And Lord, I pray that none within the sound of my voice that have come into this facility today, whether they came here because someone encouraged them, or whether they came here because they had to, because somebody in authority brought them. Lord, may every person here recognize the significance of surrendering totally and completely to you, that you might fulfill the purpose for which you created us, Lord, and the plan that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that for myself and for my family, that we would walk in this newness of life that you've given us, and that we would desire to hear what the Spirit is saying in these last days before our number is called, our name is called. And so, Father, we give you the right of way as we always do, and asking that you would open up your word as only you can to our understanding, and that your Spirit would speak to every heart as only you can in the areas where we need to be spoken to. Those that need encouragement, Father, give them encouragement. Those who are comfortable and complacent, may your word afflict the comfortable. And Lord, those that are in sin, may you challenge them, Lord, to examine themselves before you, because everything about us is open before you anyway. And Lord, you give us each and every one of us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to change our minds so that you can change our hearts. And may this be a day that that takes place in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through Leviticus, the book that is concerning the Levites, but it's also full of all kinds of other teachings, especially the ones we've been looking at the last 2 weeks. Leprosy, which we've indicated is a type of sin in a variety of ways because it starts small and it spreads. It starts under the skin, indicating that it's from the heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? No man knows his own heart. Only God does. And God is the only one who can change it. And many times you've heard me share that, you know, we can't change our hearts. We don't have that capacity. But once God, through his word, shows us something that's wrong with our heart or our behavior, and we change our mind, God will change our heart. We both are involved. God initiates everything, and we respond to his word. And as I watched the debates this past week, I actually heard a certain candidate quote scripture. I was, you know, at all the time that I've listened to this guy, he never said anything about spiritual things. But in the same breath that he quoted scripture, how many watched the debate? Did you catch the idea, the reality that as soon as he quoted that, he came right back within the next breath and said, I don't necessarily agree with the church in this particular area. In other words, he's saying he's still, just because a person can quote scripture, doesn't necessarily mean that they're a born-again Christian. Many people quote scripture that have no understanding of what it means in their heart. In their hearts, they're still the one who's calling all the shots. So, I tell you, our world is at a crossroads. November 22nd, I can't help but say this. I really believe this is probably one of the most important elections in our life. In my life, anyway. And I before I get into this today, I just want to exhort you one last time of the importance of taking a stand in a responsible position as a Christian and voting, casting your vote for the one who most represents your worldview. And not just sit back and say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Because that's not the way the world is. We have a part to play. And so anyway, we've been talking about sin and sinners, which we all are. Hopefully our, you know, opposing candidate can get saved too. But, I have to say this. One more thing. One last thing. One of the candidates was asked this question, and I really thought his answer was wise. He was asked if he thought that a person was born homosexual or if it was something that they chose. And he said he didn't know. And I wouldn't expect the president to understand all those theological issues, but I think he has an opinion. And the opposing candidate said, yes, that they were born that way. Now, I'm only bringing this up because the Bible tells us the truth about that question. And every mature Christian should know the answer. God made Adam and Eve. There was no in-between. There was no confusion there. Everything else that happened since Adam and Eve has been a result of the fall. There's been much confusion since the fall of man, since Adam fell, affected everything. And so, just like everything in the earth has been affected, man has been affected. And those who have this propensity towards the same sex, it's a matter of their fallen nature, and they need to not be encouraged to yield to that fallen nature. They need to be encouraged to go to the Word of God and look for deliverance from that failure, from that flaw. just like when a person is a liar, just like when a person is a thief, or a drug addict, or an alcoholic. All these are desires that men have. They all come from the fallen nature. Now, it's easy to yield to that and say, like some psychologists are doing, oh, you're just a man trapped in a woman's body. Or you're a woman trapped in a man's body. That's psychology. That's man trying to help man. The best thing you can do when you got a problem that doesn't agree with the Word of God is meditate upon the Word of God and seek Him. We live in a world today, and I'm not saying that some people need to be on medication, and I understand that when it comes from a physical standpoint. But there's another element of our society that medicates when they should be meditating, seeking the Lord. He is the great physician. And I can tell you right now, sometimes pain comes into our lives and we feel like we need to get a quick fix. I've been there. In pain, sometimes it's God speaking. He's trying to tell you something sometimes when you're in pain. And for me, a lot of times when I'm in pain, what He's telling me, I need to be meditating. I need to be in His Word. I need to be quiet. I need not be about the busyness of life that's distracting me from Him. I know that doesn't go well with some people. That's okay. See if I care. No, I'm serious. The reality is, some things crowd God out of our lives. And we need to balance those things with the reality of what's important. You know, you've spent time with those things this past week that are important to you. Let me ask you a question. I don't want any answers. I want you to ask yourself this question. How much time did you spend in God's Word? Meditating upon it. Not just rapidly reading through it and saying, I did my devotion or I read my scripture reading for the day. But to really meditate on what God has to say to you about your life. I believe if you read the Word and you don't meditate upon it, you're really not getting what God intends for you to have. That was the word that He gave to Joshua. He said to meditate upon His Word day and night and he would have good success. And he wasn't just talking about financial or material things. He was talking about spiritual things that relate to who we are as His people. And as I've been going through Leviticus, when I first started it, I thought, Lord, what is this? Can we just jump to Numbers? But then He asked me the same thing. I had to ask myself, am I meditating on what's here that God might want to speak to us? And so when we look at chapter 14 this morning, we covered the first 7 verses last time we were together, and we'll just quickly review those and do a summation. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. What an enactment. Remarkable enactment to give a visual of not only the death of Christ by the one bird that was killed in the earthen vessel, Jesus coming down from heaven and taking on an earthen vessel, which our bodies are sometimes referred to as, but also the bird that was freed being dipped in that blood, identifying with that, because there is no gospel without a resurrection, and this one bird being set free, speaking of what Christ has done for us. You know, we often see people with crosses around their neck or hanging around their windshields and their cars and this and that. And you know, the sad thing about those crosses, a lot of times they have Jesus still on the cross, nailed there. And they'll even kiss him as if there's something spiritual or there's some power in that. There's no power in some graven image. Jesus is not on the cross. And we don't worship something that we can see at this particular time in our lives. We're worshiping the Spirit of God who dwells in us, who's coming again physically. He came on a donkey the first time, very meek and mild, with his feet probably dragging the ground, very humble, allowed himself to be crucified, becoming your substitute and mine, but he's coming again on a white horse. We're going to see him in his glory, in his power. And the blood that's going to be upon his vesture is not going to be his own blood. It's going to be the blood of those who rejected him and decided to be independent and caused themselves to be lifted up with pride, saying that they're going to manage their own lives. They would not submit to any authority. There are people in the world like that, maybe some here, figuring that they're going to call the shots. They know what the Bible says, but I'm in charge of my life. This represents how God looks at sin, death, blood. There is no resurrection without blood being shed. And in fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And a lot of us need to die to ourselves in certain areas. Even though we're born again, there are certain things that we're holding on to, and God is saying, release it to me. Let it die, that I might bring life into that area of your life. I don't know what they are, but you do. I know what the areas are in my life that God has dealt with me about that I have to let die that he might resurrect life into me. But think about it. This past week, I'm sure God has spoken to all of you who are children of God that are Christians. And even if you're outside of Christ, God is loving you. He's constantly bringing a message to you to tell you to change, to turn, to surrender. That's God's desire for all. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Repentance means to turn. If you're going that way, you turn around and go this way. To turn away from you, but the reality is when you turn away from something, you're always turning to something. And God is saying, turn away from evil and turn to him. And these sacrifices, these two birds alive and clean in verse 4, the cedar wood, speaking of the wood that's incorruptible, the scarlet and the hyssop that even was mentioned in the psalm that Steve read this morning, that David prayed that he would be cleansed with hyssop, which was a plant. And it says that in verse 8, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shall shave off his hair and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. You know, he's already been cleansed by the priest. Why does he have to wash himself? Why does he have to wash his clothes and water and all this and shave off his hair? I think it's something that Paul picked up on in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn there with me quickly. See, once he was declared clean by the priest, he was already clean positionally. But there was something practical that had to be done in his life. And in verse 1 of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks about this. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, the high priest had declared the leper clean. our high priest, Jesus Christ, has declared you and I clean. And once he does that, then we have a responsibility to wash ourselves, to turn away from those things that are filthy, that are contrary to the walk of Christ, that are contrary to someone who professes holiness. And I can tell you, you might look at yourself this morning and say, well, I'm nailed. I'm not that clean. Well, God's word to you is you've been declared clean, whether you see yourself clean or not. And now you have a responsibility to walk in obedience to those words and seeing yourself as God sees you. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places. He sees us as clean because we've accepted Jesus Christ and we've been dipped in his blood and we've been set free to live a life of freedom in Christ. You know, I used to think that freedom is doing anything I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. That got me into trouble as a young man. When I became a Christian, I recognized that true freedom was being obedient to Christ and being able to say no to my desires. Even as a Christian, there are desires that will rail up in you that will cause you to want to yield to it. But now as a Christian, the Bible tells you greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You used to yield to your flesh and do whatever your flesh desired. But now you have the capacity to say no to your flesh. That's true freedom. Not doing whatever you want to do when you want to do it, but to walk in obedience to the words of Christ. You want to be free? Be obedient. Just as we talked about last week, God didn't die on the cross to make you happy. He died to make you holy. If you're holy, you'll find happiness. But if you seek after happiness, you'll miss it. It'll be just a little bit farther than your grasp because that's the wrong thing to seek after. God wants you to be holy. He wants to change you from the inside out. Once he changes your inside, it starts to manifest on the outside. And so he goes on, he says here, and that he had to wash himself in water that he might be clean, taking personal responsibility. But it shall be, verse 9, on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair, he shall shave off. And he shall wash his clothes, so he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs, without blemish, and one ewe lamb of the first year, without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and one log, or 2.1 pints of oil. I looked at this and I was thinking, you know, he's still having to offer a sacrifice. Why? Because even though he's cleaned himself, he's still a sinner. He needs a sacrifice. He needs an offering, just like you and I. And even though he was to bring two he lambs, it was one that was the significant one, the ewe lamb, of the first year without blemish. And that was the type of Christ, because as we mentioned before, all these sacrifices were speaking of Christ, the only perfect man who's ever walked the face of the earth, never had a sinful thought or sinful deed. And even as a Christian, I must confess I've had sinful thoughts and sinful deeds. But I thank God his blood is constantly cleansing me, constantly cleansing you. And it shouldn't be a thing where you get a complacent attitude and say, well, since he's constantly cleansing me, I can do whatever I want. Some people have thought like that. In fact, God had already anticipated people thinking in that term. And he dealt with it in Romans. He said, some would say, if my sins bring forth God's glory, let me sin that grace may abound. He said, perish the thought. If that's how you think, you've missed the gospel. That's sloppy agape, you know? That's not the agape that God talks about. The love that God talks about is a changing love, a powerful love. You know, I don't serve God because I have to. I get to, and we've talked about that in times past. You get to. Think about it like that. You have an opportunity to serve the Lord where none of us, if you haven't been saved by grace, you haven't been saved. None of us have come in here and earned our salvation. because we decided we were going to straighten up our lives. No. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, so that no one can boast. It is the gift of God. God gave you salvation. And just like God is the initiator, we're the responders. We should be responding to that love. If you don't find yourself delighting in serving the Lord, then maybe there's something missing in your relationship with Him. Maybe the relationship is missing. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian even no more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. There are a lot of people that come to church that are not born again. There are a lot of people that quote scriptures that are not born again. If you have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, you've been born anew. Just like shaving this was like, in a sense, being born anew. Because for the men to shave his hair, all his hair off his face in the Jewish culture, the beard was a sign of, you know, wisdom. It was, even today, the Jews in Haifa, when I visited there in Israel, all walk around with these long beards. And it's supposed to project a sign of wisdom. And for the woman, the hair was her glory. In fact, the Bible speaks about that. Well, the problem is, the beard could become a thing of vanity, or pride for the man. And God was saying, when you shave all this off, you're humbling yourself before God. If you recall, when David's men were in the book of Samuel, went to a certain king, he accosted them and had half of their beard shaved off and sent them back. It was such a big deal that David said, look, guys, just stay outside the camp till your beards grow back and then come on in. Because he didn't want to humiliate them around their peers. You know, we need to humble ourselves, not necessarily by shaving the physical man, but our hearts, to be open and honest before God and the things that we've compromised and rationalized that it's okay with God and He doesn't care. God cares about sin so much that someone had to die, His Son, His only Son. And He wants you and I to know that it's not a light thing. That's why He's devoted so much time, 2 chapters, to this idea of leprosy, which is a type of sin. And he talks about it not only on the body, but in the house. As we go on through this chapter, he says that there is leprosy in the house, in the stones of the house, on the walls of the house. What to do? I'm amazed at what some parents have compromised in the walls of their homes. Some of the posters, some of the images and the people that are idols to their young people. I've always had a rule in my house that it's my house. You're living in it. And the walls belong to me too. So anything that's offensive to me on those walls or offensive to my God, they're coming off. And I think every parent should have that responsibility. Well, it's my room. No. The room belongs to your parents. Everything in the house belongs to the owner of the house. And I think a lot of times parents compromise with those images, and before you know it, the kids are going that direction. And it starts with the things that are before their eyes. The Bible says we should guard our eye gate, our ear gate, the things that we hear, the things that we see. And I think in this particular culture that we have in America, that's become a misnomer. A lot of parents are not even giving heed or attention to that. So as we go on, let's see what the Lord has to say about these sort of things. In verse 11, he says, the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest that maketh him clean shall present the man. You know, turn with me to Jude real quick. And remember what we said here in Leviticus, the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man. In Jude, verse 24, Jude is right before Revelation, for those pages that are still turning. In Jude 24, speaking about our high priest, Jesus Christ, now to him that is able to keep you from falling. How many people believe that? He's able to keep you. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. So be it. That's what amen means. So be it. Jesus is our high priest. And regardless of the few flaws that you might see in yourself as you examine yourself before him, as he's working on you, Jesus is able to present you faultless because he's declared you clean. And it's something about a leper. When he was declared clean, he didn't go out and live like a leper anymore. He was clean. So he lived like he was clean. God has declared us clean, so we should be living like we're clean. Amen? So back to Leviticus, verse 12. And the priest shall take one he-lamb and offer him for a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering. As we talked about, the sin offering, what speaks of the sin nature. And the trespass offering was the actual act of transgression, willfully doing it. And so he shall, verse 13, he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, which is total dedication unto the Lord, in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it up on the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and up on the thumb of his right hand, and up on the great toe of his right foot. And all this speaks of things that we've covered in previous studies about what we're to hear, what we're to do, and where we're to go. And in some cases, might be what we've heard, what we've done, and where we've been. The blood has been applied there. And if it hasn't, you need to apply it. And the priest shall take, verse 15, of the log of oil and pour it upon the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon his great toe of his right foot, upon whom the blood of the trespass offering has been applied. There's something here that the Lord showed me this morning that I find is probably a problem in a lot of churches. The oil always represents the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times people are seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit and, you know, the workings of the Spirit in their life. And the one thing that happens here is that the blood was applied first and then the oil. There's no seeking of the workings of the Spirit in your life until the blood has been applied and you see that you are a sinner and that you need salvation through the sacrifice that God has provided and that his blood has been applied to your life. And then you can seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can seek the workings of the Spirit in your life. But the blood must be applied first. And in verse 18, it says, and the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. Now, if you look at this, this is the same way that God instructed Moses to anoint the priest. It's the same way that kings were anointed. And so God anointed the kings and the priests the same way. He also anointed the prophets in this way. But I find it interesting to see that our king also anoints the leper in the same way he anoints a king, a prophet, or a priest. What is that saying? When you surrender your life to the Lord, you are part of a kingdom of priests. You have the ability to prophesy the word of God. Now, prophecy, I mean, that doesn't necessarily mean what most people think it means. It's not necessarily telling the future. It's proclaiming God's word. We are a kingdom of priests. And one of the other sad commentaries about that reality is that sometimes as a kingdom of priests, we'll look at other stones in the hierarchy of kingdoms of priests and kings. And we'll see things. And we'll kind of kick it under the rug, so to speak. And we think that's loving. We think that's being forbearing and kind. Well, the Bible does say love covers a multitude of sins. But there's also a time when God calls on you and I to see things that are like mildew or leprosy within the body that we need to confront. In a loving, caring way. You know, if I see something that you're practicing as a way of sin and leprosy, you might say, and I just walk away and just say, well, that's their problem. That's not loving. That's not kind. Because we're all affected. Just like when in the camp of Israel, when they were in battle, they lost a particular battle. They didn't die, but they lost the battle. Why? Because of the sin of Achan. He had took something, he had kind of put it under a rug instead of dealing with it. You know, the Bible's clear in Matthew 18, if there's a sin in the camp between brothers and we are aware of it, we are to go to that brother in a loving way between us and him alone and share, you know, I'm troubled by such and such. And if he won't hear you, the Bible says you're to get someone else to kind of help straighten the matter out. The whole idea is that the brother might deal with whatever issue it is and that they would come to repentance and be restored. That's always God's plan. He's never trying to beat anybody down and put them out. But if that doesn't work and you go to the second person, then you come to the elders of the church. You come to the church and say, hey, here's the problem. We need to deal with it because we're all affected by it. What I do affects you. What you do affects me. And what the person sitting next to you does affects every one of us. And so we need to take personal responsibility in those kinds of issues. To see yourself as a priest, as a part of priesthood. The group, when we look at the 12 tribes of Israel, there was one tribe, Levi, that was set apart for the priesthood. Aaron and his sons were the priests. And all others of the tribe of Levi were their assistants. And they had a great responsibility. But in the New Testament, we're not living under law anymore. Peter tells us we're a kingdom of priests. We have great responsibility before God and before each other. You know, there's some people in this church that I'm close to a lot of you, and a lot of you I don't even know. But I can tell you the ones that I'm closest to are those who have actually come to me and said some things that were hard to say. And yet, I needed to hear it, and I knew it was from the Lord. And I think because of that, we're as close as we are. And likewise, I can say to those individuals the things that I feel I need to say to them that I believe would help encourage them along in their walk to strengthen them. Do you have anyone like that? If you don't, you're missing out. Because that's true love. When you're willing to talk to a brother or a sister about something that you see that could destroy them if they don't take a turn and start to deal with it according to God's word by His Spirit. That's true love. True love confronts lovingly. I'm not talking about, you know, you go and give somebody a piece of your mind. Because you can't spare it. I'm talking about carefully, lovingly talking to someone that you care about and you see them drifting. You see them compromising in something that could lead to destruction in their lives. God does that with us when His Word. I look in His Word. I read this Word. I get convicted. I get direction. I get challenged about my faith. I get my mind transformed. Things that I once held on to that I thought were true, God exposes it as a lie or a half-truth. And I have to be willing to accept His Word because He knows everything. He knows what you don't and what I don't. And His thoughts for us are good and not evil, to give us a future and a hope, an expected end. That's the promise for every one of us out of Jeremiah 29:11. Every Christian, every follower of Jesus Christ, God has a plan for you. Question is, are you seeking His will by opening up His Word, sitting at His feet, praying, meditating up on the Word, and allowing Him to speak? When God saves you, He doesn't say, okay, now you were perfect before, now you got me. No, He says, you were a wretch before. You were troubled. The whole head is sick, from the foot to the sole of the top of your head. That's what the Bible says. And now the great physician is working on us. That's wonderful. He could have cast us off. As we've been looking at this leprosy, and it's a terrible thing to look at, it's insidious. There were none healed of leprosy except for Naaman and Moses' sister for a short time, Miriam. But in the New Testament, as soon as Jesus shows up on the scene, He healed 10 at the same time, and then left and right, all through the New Testament, Jesus was healing lepers and sending them back to the priests to do this. For 1,500 years, the priests never had to examine anyone. I'm sure they were shocked. What in the world is happening? All these lepers coming in here healed, and they're going through this ritual. Well, let me find Leviticus. You know, see what I'm supposed to do. But it was declaration that the Messiah had come. It was another testimony of the real Christ, the one true and living God, had come to set the leper free. It never talks about them being healed. It says they're cleansed, just like you and I. Sin is never healed. It's cleansed. Jesus cleanses us of our sins. Turn to with me to 1 John in closing. I guess I gave the political campaign more time than I needed, so I can't get through this whole chapter today, but there's a few verses I want to review quickly. 1 John chapter 1. Looking at verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This was written to Christians. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Does it mean if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we don't have any sin? No. It means that God is cleansing us as we're walking in the light. Even in those areas where we miss the mark, not trying to hit, you know, trying to hit the mark, but miss. It says, God's Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, or we lie to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's why I say, you know, if God is not convicting you, and God is not causing you to repent, you're deceiving yourself. Because here it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But, on the contrary, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And you can believe that there are many people people are walking around right today, prideful. Too proud to admit that they have sinned. Too proud to bow their knee to the only person who can do anything about it, Jesus Christ, and continue walking in darkness, self-deceived. God doesn't want us self-deceived. He wants you and I to know that He loved us, and He loves us presently, and He died for every sin that you could ever commit. And He, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will give you the ability to walk in the way that He desires for you to walk if you're willing to come and be broken before Him and admit that you need Him. There may be someone in the church today that is in that place where they've been the governor of their own life. They've been the empire calling the shots. And God is saying to you, surrender. Might be a Christian here that certain areas of your life that you've been calling the shots. You're a Christian. You accepted Christ. You've been born again. You know Him as your Lord and Savior. But you're still the governor of your life. In areas where God has been speaking to you and you haven't yielded. I'm not going to ask anybody to close their eyes or bow their head, because what I'm about to ask is something that you should be openly agreeable to if it's speaking to you. Because God sees, and He said, "He who honors me before men, I will honor before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, the same is true." Now, if any of these descriptions that I just gave apply to you, you feel like you've been calling the shots and you're ready to surrender those areas of your life to the Lord, I want you to stand to your feet in the company of all your brothers and sisters and before the Lord and give testimony to the reality that you're surrendering your heart in that area. Praise the Lord. 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 I'm already standing. But I'm saying this because I believe that when you make a testimony before God, you honor Him before men, He will honor you. So what I want to do this next couple minutes, and if there's anybody else that feel like they should have stood up and hasn't, stand up. Because we're not playing church. We're dealing with a holy God who wants His people to be holy and has promised to work in our lives if we would honor Him and put Him first. I'm going to pray for myself. I'm going to pray for you guys. But I want you to also pray about that particular area that God convicted you about, that you have been holding on to and you've been practicing over and over, and you know that you should relinquish it to Him and you need His help. So let's pray. Father God, we stand before You as the holy and awesome King, our High Priest, the one who can do in us what we can't do for ourselves by Your Spirit and through Your Word. And Lord, our standing now is a declaration to our brothers and sisters, and most importantly, Lord, to You, that we need Your help in these areas. And Father, I would like to set an example first myself by saying, Lord, let Your will be done in my life. Help me, Lord, to be a better servant for You, not willing to do my own will, but hearing what the Spirit is saying and being willing to go and do whatever it is You would ask me. Help me, Lord, to be a better husband, Lord, to love my wife as You love the church, laying my life down for her in ways that, Lord, I know I could and I haven't done. Lord, help me be a better father to my daughter and to my son and to my grandson. Grandfather to him. And Lord, help me with the busyness of life. Serving You, Lord, and not spending all the time necessary that I could be at Your feet. Lord, help me in that. I always can justify that, Lord, by doing something good for You. Lord, help me to spend more time meditating upon Your Word. And for this group here, Lord, I just pray, Lord, for every person standing, whatever their need is, Lord, that You would meet it according to Your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And Lord, that they would see evidence of that You would give them proof that You've heard, and Lord, that You've come to help. and to fulfill the desire and the need that they've laid before you this day. And Lord, we just love you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, that we can come openly and boldly before the throne of grace in our time of need and receive what we need. And we look forward to your answering these prayers in the weeks and months and years ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. At this time, we have the worship team is going to come into a closing song.